LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have talked about this before. It still confuses me a little bit how it is that so many Christians get caught up in this notion that there's some of the Old Testament still needs to be fulfilled. Christ really hasn't really taken care of everything, that he isn't the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy and of all of the Old Testament and type and shadow and prediction and everything else. There's something else yet to come. And of course, the predictions have been grand, that, and they're always a little vague too. Something big is going to happen. When you ever hear a preacher say something big is about to happen, but he won't tell you what it is, you should probably be a little skeptical, because he's waiting for it as much as you are, right? He's waiting to figure out what the something big is, and there have been a lot of those kind of predictions surrounding the Shemitah. What is the Shemitah? We need a crash course, a reviewer from Pastor Chris Roseborough. He joins us this week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about some of those failed predictions. He's a regular guest pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
All right, give us the 90-second crash course in all things Shemitah.
Well, apparently the Shemitah is some new pattern that God's resurrected from the Old Testament, except for this time, rather than it being a blessing, it's become a curse. The Shemitah in the Old Testament was the Sabbath year, and it was the year of rest. People couldn't plant crops, and you know, it was a year to take off work, if you would, and to cancel debts. Well, apparently now God is supposedly using the Sabbath year to send judgmental eschatological end times warnings of repentance to major Western powers by wiping out their finances in the year of the Shemitah.
Okay, so this is allegedly something that's still in effect today. How would you summarize the nature of the predictions that were made by Shemitah advocates?
Well, they were always very careful to say that nothing had to happen, but they did basically say that the Shemitah years were years when, you know, that God's judgments were getting stronger and more specific, all culminating on the Hebrew calendar date of Elul 29. And Elul 29 this year was back on September 13th. And if you were paying attention to the stock market, we have not had a big wipeout. God did not put his judgment finger on the United States and wipe out all of our finances. And so nothing really much happened. It was kind of a non-event, if you would.
Okay, so we're going to hear some of the actual Shemitah advocates here. What are we going to be listening for?
Well, what we're going to be listening to is Jonathan Kahn, who is the guy who's made this Shemitah teaching popular and wrote a book about it. He appeared after Elul 29 on the 700 Club with Pat Robertson, and Pat Robertson noted that nothing kind of really happened. Can you explain why it didn't happen? And tap dancing will ensue.
Last week, the good friend Jonathan Kahn told us about the mystery of the Shemitah. Every 7 years, the Bible calls for a Sabbath rest, and that year is called the Shemitah. On the last day of the Shemitah of years past, we've seen massive drops in the stock market. The most recent Shemitah ended this past Sunday. So, Jonathan is here, and I want to say, Jonathan, did it happen or not?
Well, here's the thing. Okay, the last thing I said when we were here last week is, you know, and I've said this from the beginning, is nothing has to happen, and you can't put God in a box because he'll get out of it. You know, so the thing is, the stock market wasn't open on Sunday, so you can't really have a crash. But the interesting thing is that what's happened with the Shemitah is there's several templates in the book of how the different ones have come in the last 40 and 50 years. Mm-hmm. This one has You know, two of them have had a crash on a Lul 29, but the others have a different pattern, and that's what this has done. This has followed the pattern of this. When the Shemitahs happen, the last cycles, is what's happened is that before the Shemitah come that last day, there's the stock market, which has been ascending.
Yes.
The Shemitah changes that direction, and it begins descending. The other thing is that when we were on the air last you were saying, I was saying, you know, the stock market's not open that day. I said, but the word Shemitah means shaking. I said, you can also have a shaking of the earth. And you said, well, what do you mean earthquake on that day? I said, well, that can be.
Yeah.
Well, what people don't realize, on Sunday, September 13th, the day of the Shemitah, which also means shaking, an earthquake struck. There was a shaking here, and it struck the California Gulf, 6.6 on the Richter scale. So we said this last week, and it's not saying that, I'm not saying that's the great shaking, but that could that be a sign of something coming? But that actually happened on the day of shaking.
So what are we listening to this fella do? You use the term tap dancing. What's he doing?
Well, he is at this point, I think the better way to maybe put it is he's doing everything he can to save face, because he created the expectation that God was going to, on the day of Elul 29, the day of wipeout, that God was going to financially judge the United States of America, and it didn't happen. And so now he's at this point trying to basically say, rather than say, you know, listen, I was wrong, I made this all up, you know, I shouldn't have been teaching this doctrine, rather than saying that and repenting and asking people to forgive him, he is basically trying to come up with all kinds of fanciful explanations as to why he was right, even though it looks like he was really wrong.
I'm intrigued by this, Chris, that God somehow has to wait for the bell to ring in New York at the opening of the stock exchange before he can effect any kind of financial judgment on the U.S. It seems an odd kind of God who has to wait for the market in the U.S. to open.
Yeah, right, and there's kind of a little bit more to it than this, and that is that if you know anything about the stock market, there's bull markets and there's bear markets. The stock market goes up, the stock market goes down. If we're to basically say that God is judging the United States on the, you know, in the years that we've seen major stock market crashes, are we conversely to believe that God is blessing the United States? I mean, really so. You know, during those years when we see huge market gains, I mean, how does Jonathan Kahn explain why it is that this nation of ours, which really isn't a Christian nation, which really is quite debaucherous, is somehow, you know, God is capriciously, you know, judging it one moment, blessing it the next. Why isn't he just judging it constantly? I mean, there's so many problems with this theory that he's concocted, but unfortunately, the Shemitah book is really kind of like this year's equivalent of that book from the 1970s and 80s, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and then the follow-up book to it, you know, 1980s Countdown to Armageddon, another book written by Hal Lindsey. I mean, this is just eschatological prognostication that is trying to somehow, you know, whip people up into some kind of an eschatological frenzy, and you know, all in the name of Jesus is returning soon. Well, he is, but all of these people are trying to figure out if they can crack the code and figure out when all of this stuff is going to go down.
Chris, with about a minute before we take our break, nobody buys this stuff, do they?
Are you kidding? The mystery of the Shemitah and the book before it, The Harbinger, these are New York Times bestsellers, and he didn't game the system. They were on the New York Times bestseller lists for weeks and months. I mean, Jonathan Kahn has literally made millions upon millions of dollars in royalties from the millions upon millions of these books that have been sold.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is our guest. We're getting an update on the failed predictions regarding the Shemitah. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and a host of the internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. When we come back, we'll hear more from Jonathan Kahn on the Shemitah, trying to explain why nothing apparently happened. Of course, he did say there was an earthquake off the coast of California, in the Gulf of California, and maybe that was it. Who knows? Although I imagine if you check the seismic record, you probably find lots of earthquakes on many days in California. They're kind of known for it out there. So that seems to me a little bit of, I don't know, grasping at low-hanging fruit. We'll talk more with Chris Roseborough about the failed predictions regarding the Shemitah after this.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith. Our feature every week, this week in Pop American Christianity. It's been all about the Shemitah lately, these best-selling books, the predictions, the day has come and gone, nothing happened, a little earthquake in California. Maybe that was it, because Shemitah can also mean shaking, apparently. Chris, before we hear this next bit from Shemitah predictors, what other explanation has Jonathan Kahn offered for his failed predictions?
Well, the other thing that Jonathan Kahn has said regarding his failed prediction is that he thinks that this might have something to do with something he calls the Super Shemitah. So apparently we're not off the hook. We, Elul 29 has come and gone, but who knew? I mean, that we were actually going into the season of the Super Shemitah. I wish I was making this up, but I'll let Jonathan Kahn explain.
There's still, there's the seventh Shemitah coming up. There's a prophetic thing coming up as well.
What is the seventh Shemitah?
The seventh Shemitah is this, that every 7 years with a Shemitah, but every seventh Shemitah ushered in a super Shemitah called the Jubilee.
Right.
And, and at Jubilee, the main thing is restoration. Everyone shall return to their own home. Whatever you lost, you get it back. You return to your home. Well, here's the thing. Could this, Israel has lost its home 2,000 years ago, lost its land, and we know according to end time prophecy they had to come back. So this is an end time restoration. Could the mystery of the Jubilee or the seventh Shemitah actually give us the key of when end time events happen? And the amazing answer is yes.
Okay, can you explain that one for us?
Well, he's doing a lot of fast talking there. Well, that's kind of the next thing, I mean, Elul 29 has come and gone. The Shemitah has come and gone. But if you know your Bible, then you know that there's this thing called the Year of Jubilee. And the Year of Jubilee it happens after seven Sabbath rests or Sabbath years. And he's calling that the Super Shemitah. So apparently we're now going into the Super Shemitah, and the reason he's saying this is because modern-day Jews are celebrating the Jubilee this year. This is the year that they're claiming that. But there's a major problem in all of this, and this is one that a lot of people don't know. It's somewhat complicated, but I'll try to make it easy to understand, and that's this, is that the modern-day Hebrews, the modern-day Jews in Israel, the calendar that they are following is a calendar that was put together by rabbis after the fall of Jerusalem, and specifically has some years missing in it. There's a gap in their chronology, and many people actually argue that the reason for the gap in their chronology was put in there on purpose in order to make it impossible for Jesus of Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. But all of that being said, basically the long and the short of it is that nobody actually knows what year the year of Jubilee is because of this gap that is in their history and in their chronology. So, you know, that when the Jews came back to Israel, it became something of a problem for them because the question is, what year should we celebrate the Shemitah and what year should we celebrate the Jubilee? And Jonathan Cahn is fully aware of the fact that nobody knows exactly when the Shemitah and the Jubilee years are, but that has not kept him from, you know, basically creating an eschatological expectation of God's judgment that are tied to the Shemitah years, but they're tied to the Shemitah years in the current modern-day Hebrew calendar, which, again, has this huge chronological gap. And so the next soundbite we're going to be listening to is Jonathan Cahn in an appearance he made earlier this year on David Reagan's prophecy program, where David Reagan kind of calls him out on this, and the two of them end up haggling as to when the Shemitah clock should be reset to. Fascinating to listen to.
One of the problems I have with this, as you well know, the Jewish calendar is a mess. Mm-hmm. It's a mess. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's lacking about 250 years that should be in there because the sages short term, the Persian rule. They put it down for about 52 years, and it was over 200 years. So the whole calendar is off. They don't know when the Jubilee years are. How do they know when the Shemitah
is? Well, it's interesting, because the Jubilee is part of this thing, too.
So how, you never explained that in your book, as to how they determined that these years are the Shemitahs.
Well, first thing is that we know that the Shemitahs were observed. The Jubilees were not. There's a gap as far as their observance in the time of Messiah. So it's very hard to figure out anything with the Jubilee. But there is a mystery here. But the other thing is that with the Shemitahs, though, they were observed in the time of Messiah. They were observed. They are recorded by Josephus. They're recorded by in the rabbinical writings. They are recorded. And what they did is simply taking the observances which were there in the times of the, in Bible times, they continue out and they fall on these exact times.
Well, I would argue that this. I would say that the Shemitahs were non-observant during the years, the 1800 years that the Jews were out of the land.
Absolutely.
That they only apply to the Jews being in the land. The Jews repossessed the land in 1948. That's when the Shemitah count should begin.
Well,
1948. That's when they possessed the land.
Well, let me say something here.
Jonathan?
First of all,
so the first one would be 54, 55.
Well, that's when you have nationhood. But the fact is, as soon as they started returning in the 19th century, that is when they started farming the land. In any case, that's when they went to the rabbis and said, how do we do this? That's when they started.
Well, I just think this is very arbitrary, Jonathan. Well,
you know, Chris, I think there's something in the Bible about not getting caught up in esoteric questions. This is esoterica in the extreme.
Yeah. So, I mean, Think about the implications of what's going on here. We heard Jonathan Cahn basically doing a tap dance regarding the fact that, well, I created this expectation that God was supposed to wipe out the U.S. economy on Elul 29, and, well, he didn't. But we can't put God in a box, so he's tap dancing around all this stuff. And then, as his fallback position and giving him the ability to, at least for the next year, keep people on the hook, he's now resuscitated the Jewish Jubilee and has called it the Super Shemitah. So we've got the Super Shemitah that we have to worry about now. And all the while, he's already publicly admitted that we don't know when the Jubilees are. And so his entire book on God judging the United States in accord with the Shemitah and now the Super Shemitah is based upon his arbitrary and capricious decision on his own recognizance to say that these things are happening in these particular cycles when how are we supposed to know exactly when these Shemitah Jubilee years are, because it's been lost in history? But he's claiming that he can know with specificity that this is how this is all working. So what we're basically seeing here is somebody who is engaging in a con, and you know, there is a play on words there, and it's on purpose, and selling a lot of books, getting a lot of Christians really up, you know, basically anxious that something is going to happen. In fact, one of the things I think fascinating within evangelicalism is that there, you know, this is the month of September, now going into October, when, you know, basically all eschatological hell is supposed to break loose, and nothing is happening. And yet, if you watch Facebook and Twitter and you talk with evangelicals, this is all they've been talking about. And it's really, really sad, because what's getting lost in all of this is our true mission in the church, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching all that Christ has commanded. Jesus is being kind of pushed into the background, and Jonathan Cahn and the Shemitah are now up front, and the whole thing is built, it's a house of cards based upon, you know, a chronology that is dubious at best. And as a result of this, the church is off mission. They're off topic, and Christianity is getting a black eye, because you think about all of those non-believers out there who are having those water cooler conversations at work with the Christians who are caught up in this stuff, and when nothing pans out, they basically say, "Yeah, you know, Christianity. I don't know what the deal is with that. I mean, talk about a weird religion. I mean, so you know, Christianity itself loses credibility, and yet the entire time." That nowhere in Scripture are we, as you know, New Covenant Christians, supposed to be, you know, worrying about God's judgments falling on Shemitah or Jubilee years. So that's kind of the problem with all of this. But the Shemitah is only one part of this. We've talked about the blood moons. The third, the fourth and final blood moon is coming up on the night of the 27th, 28th. But the other thing that was kind of a big deal, and a lot of Christians were talking about this on social media, was that this was the week that the folks at CERN fired up the big Hadron Collider again, and you know, it was making all the news. But for months leading up to this, Christians were basically saying, in public and on television, that what was going to happen when they fired up CERN this week was that they were going to open up a portal, and demonic entities were going to end up coming through that portal. I wish I was making that up, but that's what's coming up in our next soundbite.
Well, Chris, I think that's the plot to several Marvel Avenger movies, isn't it?
That's the thing. It's bad eschatology, and we've seen that movie before. I was telling people on my radio program that this whole plot, I've seen this before. It's the movie Ghostbusters, you know, when Zool comes through the refrigerator. And the fact that Christians are falling for this is just unbelievable.
Well, let's take a break before we hear the last soundbite that apparently has something to do with a portal to the netherworld being opened. It goes to show that if you abandon the truth, abandon the solid rock of the Scriptures, you will believe and buy just about anything. Pastor Chris Roseboro is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today we're talking about failed predictions regarding Shemitah and apparently the Super Collider, too. I didn't find the Super Collider in my concordance to the Bible, but apparently I'm missing something. We'll be right back.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
This is what every pastor wants his board of elders to hold him responsible for, as opposed to other duties that are dreamed up.
She's confusing the church's unequivocal opposition to abortion, going all the way back to the earliest post-apostolic document, the Didache, which actually prohibits abortion.
It's not enough simply to say, oh, I'm not against Jesus. To be not against Jesus, but not for Jesus, is a ticket to eternal suffering in hell.
There are days when we really feel that divine connection to God, and there are other days where if that were our hope, we would wonder if we were ever saved.
In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're going to play those four soundbites for you, and then for this little game that we like to play with our listeners every week, to work, you, our listeners, have to play as well. That means you have to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesztc.org, a tweet at issuesztc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesztc, and vote for one of the soundbites to be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Your reasons are your own, but be sure to leave your reasons when you send us that email, that tweet, or vote at our Facebook fan page. In about 15 minutes, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about failed predictions of the Shemitah. Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. We often warn against the secular threat that comes to many kids when they head off to university or college, and that's true. But they're also going to encounter this kind of nonsensical end times predictions, this kind of evangelical nonsense, for lack of a better word, on the college campus as well. It's very prevalent there. That's why your child, grandchild, when they go off to university or college, needs LCMSU. They are connecting the Lutheran youth with solid Lutheran, confessionally Lutheran congregations, pastors, and resources. Find them on the web, lcms.org/lcmsu. That's lcms.org/lcmsu. Chris, you gave us a little hint of what we're going to hear next, but what's in the next soundbite?
Okay, we're going to be listening to the end times prognosticator Tom Horn as he appeared on the Jim Baker program back a few months ago, and as well as Jim Baker's wife, John Shorey, and a whole cast of characters, as they literally are going to work themselves up into some kind of weird frenzy, you know, that fear based at that, all in anticipation for what happened this past week. It's already done at CERN with the Hadron Collider. They, you know, they were saying that this is all about opening up a portal, and a demonic one at that. Listen in.
Their own director of CERN has gave interviews to the British press, in which he admits that's what they're trying to do. They want to open a door to another dimension. And he said, when we open this door, he said, something might come through it into our reality. Or, he said, we might send something through it into their reality. You can look that up. It's in the British press. Where the CERN was built, this is St. Genis Poeli. That's the name of the township. But in ancient days, guess what it was called? It was called Apollyon. It was literally a temple to the god Apollo because they believe that's the gateway to the underworld. But what does the book of Revelation say? Yeah, absolutely, that an angel comes down with a key to the bottomless pit and opens that gateway. And guess who is the god down in there? The king over the bottomless pit, Apollyon, Abaddon, the king of the bottomless pit. And we're trying right there to open
Boy,
a gateway
smart, lady.
That is, yeah.
Let the front row lady.
Yeah, I'll get her to make some notes for me. I'll use them next time.
When we was talking back there, I said, you know, it sounds to me like you're describing they're trying to open the door, the gate to hell.
Right.
Okay. Well, here's the thought. God literally sealed and locked demons into the earth that would not be released until the last days. Mm-hmm. And now we have evidence that man is the one that's trying to open the door and release them.
Right.
Drama. Sasha's over here going crazy.
I mean, honestly, I'm listening to this conversation and I'm taking notes. Like, my format is completely full. But as you're talking about the bottomless pit, I'm looking. I'm like, wait, we just learned this yesterday. I'm flipping to Revelation 9, reading along with what you're teaching. You're not even teaching from the Bible per se, but you're just teaching what they're doing. And I'm reading it out of my Bible, literally. This is what we talk about every day on the show when we say we're living in the Revelation times. And when you can open your Bible, read the news, and they go parallel together, these are the times we're living in.
All right, Chris. So take us through kind of step by step what they have assured us is going to happen when they fire up the Hadron Collider and open the gate to hell.
Well, see, you got to understand. I mean, don't you understand that where CERN is, in ancient days, it was called a polycon, and so because of that, that means that it's a direct connection right to the book of Revelation, where it talks about the bottomless pit and the keys and stuff like that, and it's opened by Apollyon. See, the names go together. So that means when they fire up that Hadron Collider, they're going to open up a portal and let all the demons out and Satan himself. I mean, just like it says in Revelation 9. Yeah, that's kind of the game they're playing. But see, here's the thing. They've finished up their experiments already. They did it for a couple of days. And no sign of Lucifer, Beelzebub, the Whore of Babylon, or any of those cast of characters. And so it's like the issue here is that, you know, it's kind of like what that lady said at the end. You know, they're reading the news and with their Bible open, and what they're ending up doing is reading the news into the Bible rather than actually seeing things unfolding in history that are talked about in the Bible. They're reading current day events into the Bible, and the problem is that's called eisegesis. This is nowhere in Scripture. I mean, nowhere does it mention or even allude to a Hadron Collider or CERN opening up a portal through which the demonic is going to come out. And so, I hate to say it this way, but what we listened to there was literally a pooling of ignorance. And all of this in the name of Jesus, all of this in the name of Christianity and the end times, and none of it's panning out to be true. And so I find it fascinating that, you know, again, I've pointed this out, there are a lot of evangelicals who this month were really expecting, you know, like the whole world to come to a screeching halt, you know, and all of this eschatological stuff that's supposed to happen. And, you know, I've kind of tongue-in-cheek said that I feel like I'm about to win the eschatological triple crown because I've voted, you know, I've basically bet against all of these predictions, from the Shemitah to the CERN to the now forthcoming blood moon. And the reason why is because Scripture doesn't teach any of this stuff. They're reading things into the text that are not there. And going out and confidently telling these evangelicals that this is what's going to happen, creating this expectation, and that when it doesn't happen, there's going to be a lot of evangelicals who are going to begin to sit there and go, I wonder if this Jesus guy really rose from the dead. I wonder if Christianity's really true. And you can almost see what's going to happen. There's going to be a bunch of people after this basically saying, yeah, I used to be one of those Christians who believed in the blood moons and CERN and all this kind of stuff, and then I came to my senses, and thank God I did. And the problem is that they weren't being taught Christianity. They were being exploited by people who were writing books and teaching for shameful gain things that are really not in Scripture. None of this is actual biblical eschatology or has anything to do with the end times at all.
It is curious, and probably, you know, the great signal of a conspiracy theory is nothing can falsify it. Yep. No matter what evidence you throw into or at it, it all serves to reinforce the theory of the conspiracy theorist. And the same seems to be true here of these end times prognosticators. No matter how many times they predict something and it doesn't happen, well, that just goes to some, they find a way that goes to prove that they were really right after all. Or they find an alternate explanation. Or they say, like we heard Jonathan Kahn say earlier, well, you know, nothing has to happen. God can do his own thing because, he, after all, he's God, even though I claim to be making predictions in God's name. But it seems to me, after a while, those who consume this stuff or are consumed by it, really, would get tired of predictions failing and just say, enough of this. You've already mentioned that that can be the case, but still there seem to be a lot of people waiting in line behind them to buy what the other people have discarded.
Yeah, I don't think this has finished running its course yet, because you know, a lot of people, what ends up happening is that, you know, in our celebrity culture that exists within Christianity, well, you know, I believe somebody because, you know, they're a celebrity. I mean, why would a Christian book, you know, bookstore carry this guy's stuff if he weren't teaching the truth? And so, you know, they give these people the ability to kind of bumble along a little bit, rather than seeing what they're teaching is for what it is. Basically, you know, just false doctrine being taught in order to make a buck. I mean, there's a lot of money to be made on this type of fear mongering, and unfortunately, I think a lot of people in evangelicalism haven't yet really come to the end of the rope on this. But again, we've seen this before. We've seen cycles like this before. I think it's significant to note that if you remember back in 2011, Harold Camping predicted the rapture in May of 2011, and that didn't take place. Camping has since died, but one of his disciples, Chris McCann, he's actually predicting that Judgment Day is going to be on October 7th of this year. And when you listen to the way he pulls his predictions together, he basically has spiritualized Harold Camping's failed prediction for the rapture in May of 2011, basically saying that he actually accurately predicted that was the day when Judgment Day began. And so Judgment Day is going to end on October 7th. So they always find some way of kind of never admitting that they were wrong, but kind of reinterpreting things spiritually so that they can say that, oh, he was right. This is what really happened. And so you're right. There's like no way to falsify these things. But Christianity is the exact opposite. Christianity, what we have in our truth claim, that Christ rose from the dead, there is a way to actually falsify Christianity, and that's to find the bones of Jesus Christ. Christianity does not require you to believe that Christianity is true on, you know, on some kind of a claim that there is no way to falsify it. You can actually falsify Christianity by finding the bones of Jesus, and Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. So I think it's fascinating that Christianity itself, true Christianity, very different than what these people, these date setters and prognosticators put out.
Steve is on the line listening in Michigan. Steve, thanks for waiting.
Yeah, first of all, I appreciate the discussion that you guys are giving of these, and the very correct critique of these ideas. I know for me, one of the things I always try to remember is, you know, especially with the damage that they do to the idea that we can predict Christ's return, you know, is not lose sight of the fact that he is, in fact, returning. I mean, the good news is that he is coming back. As we look at all the frightening news stories that bombard us every day, we don't have to look for new frightening events or crashes or what have you. The signs are all around us. He is returning very soon.
Steve, thank you very much. What are your thoughts there, Chris?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, yeah, we, if you understand what Scripture teaches, we've been in the last time since Christ's ascension into heaven. And clearly the signs that Christ has told us to look for I mean, we can see that they're happening with much more frequency. And so the birth pangs that Christ has told us about have truly already begun. When will they culminate? What will be the last day? I don't know. But I can tell you this, is that Christians, regardless of when Jesus is going to return, the mission of the church doesn't change until he does. We are to be busy about the task of making disciples, baptizing, and teaching all that Christ has commanded. And that is the church's mission, if you would, until the very moment when Jesus returns. And my concern is that with the people out there who are overemphasizing, and that's the right way of putting it, because there's a right emphasis when it comes to eschatology, but overemphasizing it, trying to crack the codes and figure out when all of this is supposed to take place, they end up becoming fruitless for the kingdom because they're not making disciples anymore. They're off on some bunny trail, and they've almost become useless for the body of Christ.
Okay, so all of these predictions, they come and they go. With remarkable regularity, I imagine that after the very short memory of the Shemitah books have faded, there'll be somebody else with another assurance. Why are they always pulling it out of the Old Testament? Why is their reading of the Old Testament always centered on things like the establishment of the Jewish state and not where Jesus says the center of the Old Testament is located, namely on him?
Right. This has a lot to do with the dispensationalism that is within evangelicalism, and so they have this funny framework that they've actually put over Scripture that they read Scripture through. That's part of the issue, and what they fail to see is something very vital and very important, and you can see this in the book of Matthew, you know, very clearly, is that Jesus Christ is all of Israel squished into one person. He is the one who is faithful Israel, who fulfills all of God's commandments and laws. He is the one who fulfills the Mosaic covenant. He is true Israel. And those of us who have trust in him, we are grafted into Israel, which is Christ. And Paul lays this out. So what happens is that in much of evangelicalism, there is an improper referent. When they read about Israel, they fail to see that Christ is Israel, and they fail to see that we as Christians, as Gentiles, are grafted into Israel. And so they look at genetic Jews as if they somehow have an inside track with God, when in fact they don't. And Scripture makes this painfully clear when Jesus says that, you know, that God can raise up, you know, children for Abraham from stones if he wanted to. You know, being a genetic a Jew does not give you an inside track with God. And so what happens is that their eschatological expectations have a lot to do with a restored Israel, a Jewish nation, and they're looking forward to a rebuilt Jewish temple, which would really be an abomination rather than a positive thing, because Christ is the one that the temple pointed to. So, I mean, there's all kinds of, it's a mess there, because they don't really recognize that all of Scripture is about Jesus.
Chris, with just a second here, what's the lineup for tonight's Fighting for the Faith?
We have an email segment that we will be playing on the live broadcast, as well as a sermon from Alistair Begg.
Folks, you can listen to Fighting for the Faith immediately after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. Chris is the host of that broadcast at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's time to play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. That means we're going to play our four soundbites. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then, as you have listened, you need to give us a call and vote for that soundbite, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your vote, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet with your vote, @issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.